Radho Madhava Kunja Vihare. Govichana Balaba Giribanadare. Govichana Balaba Giribanadare. Jasoda Nandana, Vichitana Ranjana. Jasoda Nandana, Vichitana Ranjana. Jomunkira Bantari. Jamun Kira Bhantari Kira Bhantari Jiradho Madhava Kunjabi Hare. Gopichana Balaba Giribanadare. Jasoda Nandana, Vichitana Ranjana. Jamunkira Bhantare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Oh, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, oh, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare. Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare. Jai Om Vishnupada Paramahansa Vidhipati Kuchara Sita Tashish Minasavangri Sabayachidun Bhukti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki. ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya Jagakudu Srila Prabhupada Ki. Ananda Kota Vaishnavinda Ki. All glories to the sum of devotees. All glories to the sum of devotees. All glories to the sum of devotees. All to the divine Lord of Sita, Sri, Sri Guru and Gauranga. Now, before we get started, can I ask you to move forward? I'm vegetarian. I don't bite. We believe in nonviolence. Come close.
That way, if somebody's cell phone rings, I can throttle you. I can. One of the top book distributors in America, actually in the world, he says if your cell phone goes off, you have to buy a Bhagavad Gita. That's the deal. Om agena tamarandasya gyana gana salakaya jokshushur militan gena tazari shi gurave namaha. Please do. I would appreciate that. I wanted to share some newspaper articles with you, but I thought I would give a preface first. Do you know the story about Hare Krishna? You know the story of Sargal Singh? I'll tell you the story of Sargal Singh. The story of Sargal Singh is that there was a washerman. Anyone who's been to India, Middle East, so many places, sometimes they're doing laundry by hand. Before Maytag, they're down there at the river washing clothes. And quite often they'll use a donkey to help carry the laundry. And I've actually seen, sometimes all you can see is the tail and the nose, and the whole rest of the donkey is loaded with laundry, right? So there was a washerman, a dhobi washerman, and he had a donkey called Sargal Singh. And just like in America, they say a dog is a man's best friend. Actually, a cow is a man's best friend. They've got it wrong. But this man's children had grown up and moved away. Wife had passed on. So it was just him and his donkey. So they'd bonded. He was very close to his donkey. He was talking with his donkey. His donkey was... So as time and tide wait for no one, even a donkey, the donkey died one day. And it's the tradition in many cultures, as an act of mourning, he shaved his head. So the next day some soldiers came in the king's army. They came to pick up their uniforms from the laundryman. And the laundryman, they saw his shaved head. So they said, "Hey, who died?" Simple laundryman, so overwhelmed with grief, he said, "Sargal Singh has died." And he said it with such conviction and feeling that they thought, well, Sargal Singh must be somebody important. They didn't want to, you know, nobody wants to be the dummy on the block who doesn't know the latest news. So they thought, oh, this must be someone important. So they shaved their heads too. So they went back to the barracks. And all the soldiers saw two men with a shaved head. "Hey, hey, 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 who died?" They were quite proud, first to know. They said, "You don't know? Sargal Singh has died." So all the soldiers shaved their heads. Next day, they're all out there at the parade ground. The general's there, you know, reviewing the troops. 350 men shaved head. "Hey, hey, what happened?" They all said in unison, "Sargal Singh the Great has died." So you can imagine, general shaved his head. Prime Minister shaved his head. They're declaring Sargal Singh Day, Sargal Singh Gate, Sargal Singh Park, Sargal Singh Bridge. And it was, going on like this. Sargal Singh National Holiday. So finally the Prime Minister came before the King, took off his plumed hat, bowed down before the King. King saw a shave. "Hey, hey, what happened? Who died?" He said, "Sargal Singh the Great has died. In fact, I have a proclamation here for you to sign. Sargal Singh Day, National Day of Mourning." So there was one sadhu, one saintly person. King was just about to call for the royal barber to shave his head. The sadhu, the saintly person, said, "Psst, hey, hey, ask him who Sargal Singh is." And sure enough, they went back down the chain. They found out that Sargal Singh was a donkey. My point is that we believe so many things. There is a predominant, now this is an in-house audience, many of you are Vaishnavas, full-time devotees of Krishna. But the general environment that we live in, the cultural milieu, the messages we get, the average American under hypnosis can remember over 2,000 commercial jingles. So all of that is in our brain, all those messages that we see. As a joke one time, they said this chanting of mantras, many years ago, now it's in the social, in the lexicon or the view of the world. But in the beginning when Prabhupada came, they asked him about this chanting of names of God. They said, isn't this brainwashing? And Prabhupada responded, if the brain is dirty, shouldn't it be washed? So on one hand, it's not mindless, but it is brainwashing, no doubt about it, and the brain should be washed. So we have a world view. And certainly we are swimming against the current of that worldview. And that worldview is mechanistic. That worldview is that what is really happening is random encounter of material forces under the laws of physics. There is no designer. There is no rhyme and reason. It's all happening by chance, mechanistic by chance. There's no soul. I was talking with a man at University of California, San Diego, and he was saying that actually we shouldn't say that emotion is an illusion. Consciousness is an illusion. The mind is simply what the brain does. And we shouldn't say, I feel pain. We should say, my C fibers are firing. So this is the view that we're up against. There's no consciousness. There's no ghost in the machine, this body. There's no soul. There's no God. There's no creation. There's no life after this. There's no heaven or hell. It's created for old ladies and people afraid of death. If it gets you through the night, fine. But I'm a realist. You know, bury me under a fruit tree and I'll be good fertilizer. So this is the worldview that we're up against. I think it was Goebbels, you know, Hitler's propaganda messenger, minister, Nazi era. And he said, all you need to do is tell a lie loud enough and long enough, and people will believe it. Loud enough, long enough, people will believe it. And he said, don't tell a small lie. People, if you tell a small lie, people will think, well, tell a big lie, they think, well, he wouldn't lie about that. That's too big. But we have had a lie foisted upon us. And one of the cornerstones of that lie, of this mechanistic worldview, is that the materialistic science has everything figured out. I remember there was an interview on BBC, you know, British Broadcasting, not our Bhaktivedanta book, no, BBC. And on the BBC, this was some big professor, Oxford. And he said, practically speaking, we've pushed God off a cliff. He's hanging on by his fingernails. But in a few, you know, few more years, few more discoveries, few more equations, and he will have fallen into the chasm of superstition and the oblivion of history. So I wanted to share a few, because one last mental picture I'd like to give, and then we'll read these articles. Now, we end at 6, okay. Have any of you ever seen how they explode buildings? Implode is actually the right word. You know, there'll be three buildings next to each other and one building in the middle. And they'll, you know, they'll hit the detonator and that the other two buildings will stay fine and the middle building would just collapse, telescope in on itself. Now, the way they do that is, well, they say kids don't try this at home, but the way they do that is they have to get the structural drawings, they find out the linchpins, the main support that are supporting the structure. If you blow out the structure, then of course the facade just collapses on itself. So the message of the Vedanta, the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, the message of Bhagavad Gita, the message carried by the great Vaishnava Acharyas as embodied, as represented by Srila Prabhupada. It is meant to blow out that materialistic structure and let it collapse. And the real world view, that actually we're not this body, we're the soul within. We've had many, many lifetimes. We've been black, brown, yellow, red, up, down, so many to male, female, so many different things. And ultimately, this is not our real home. My spiritual master gave a nice example. Everyone's trying to make this a nice place. But he said it's like if you try to wash coal. If you try to wash coal, what will happen? Will it ever become white? You can scrub, you can get the latest You know, go to, what is it, Home Depot, whatever the latest solvents are. It's never going to get white. Its nature is black. I've mentioned this before, but when I was a kid, my mother used to take us to the beach for picnics. And then she would always complain that there was sand in everything. And I remember thinking, even as a kid, you're at the beach. How are you know? I mean, it seems like sort of an inevitable event. You know, it's the nature of the place. The fact that Krishna says very clearly in Bhagavad Gita that this material world is temporary and it's full of misery. That is the nature of this place. Let me give another simple example. If you ask a little, we'll get to these articles, don't worry. If you ask a small child, do we have Exhibit A? I don't want to. What is your, you there in the green. Yes, you. Now, if I were to ask you how old you are, I think that you're 8 years old. You can answer, the mother can answer. How old is he? Ah, 6 and a half. How does he feel that I've called him 8? We know how he feels. His chest swells, he stands up straight. He feels big, isn't it? Because now he's like a melt in the floor, but he's actually, they like it. You ask a kid, how old? 6 and a half. 6 and 3 quarters. They'll say 6 and 1 month. Isn't it? They're very enthusiastic to look older. Now, I won't pick anyone in the crowd, but if you ask someone who's, let's say someone, I say, how old are you, person, whoever you are out there? Let's say the man's 75. If I say, oh, I thought you were 60, how does he feel? Oh, he feels great. So we can understand that the small child isn't really happy with his age, and the old man or old lady isn't really happy with their age, right? And actually, I've done a study. I've done a field study, and I've, you know, asked this question, and I've found that people are actually happy. It's around, even they're 18, they want to be 19, they're 19, they want to be 21. Around 24, they're pretty happy. And around 28, they, you know, they're, but, so that's 4 years. Now, let's suppose you live to be 80. So 4 years out of 80 is times 20, whatever that is. One-fifth? What is it? Is that right? Sorry for math. I was an English major. Four into 80 is, I don't think so, my friend. Anyway, sufficient to say, it is a small sliver of one's. So you can figure that out of an 80-year average lifespan, you're only really happy with your body for about 4 years, and even then, add the distress of the mind, distress from other living. So that's just the physical condition. That's just one aspect of this body. So Krishna is explaining that this material world, this material body, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to make it, polish it clean. And the fact of the matter is that we're not this body. We're the soul within. And our real home is in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God. Prabhupada was walking in the botanical gardens, Boston Botanical Gardens. And he said the reason people are attracted to all these trees and flowers and some clean air, a little peace and quiet, because that's the nature of the kingdom of God. It's a subliminal little glimmer of what the kingdom of God is like. My spiritual master was sitting right up here in this room, in his quarters up here in Los Angeles. Cloudy day, a little cold, so it's been chilly here. We're suffering. It's but dipped close to 40. I was talking to the devotees in Denver where it's 3 feet of snow and 32, you know, we're shivering out here at 40 degrees. But it was a little cold, cloudy day, cloud cleared, sun, you know how sometimes a golden ray of sun will come in a window. It was bathing Prabhupada in this golden sunlight. And Prabhupada turned to us and said, yes. He said, someday you'll feel this sun just like your lover's embrace. So that's what we're meant to experience. What to speak of seeing Krishna face to face in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual body. So we are being cheated by this illusory worldview. And it hinges on, it's a big, you know the emperor's no clothing? I won't tell you the whole story because we don't have time. But you know the emperor's no clothing. He's because of his vanity, they tell him, oh, you're so refined. You can feel the, you know, what is it? Cotton sheets, 400, you know, per square inch thread. And if you go beyond that, you can get, you know, the finest. So they're telling him, oh, he's looking, he can't see anything, but he doesn't want to admit it. You know the story. So they weave him the clothes. He's actually naked. And nobody wants to say, they think, well, I'm not sophisticated enough to see it. He must have clothes on somewhere. And finally, some kid begins to laugh, and then the whole world laughs because it's his, you know, the illusion is popped. So this idea that they have pushed God off a cliff and anything you can do, we can do better. Anything God can do, we can do better. And we've got it all figured out is one big bluff. So I remember one time my spiritual master quoted the verse, Avajante Mam Mudha, where Krishna calls, if you don't surrender to Krishna, you're a fool and a rascal. And you could hear there was a titter in the audience. They were like, whoa. You know. And Srila Prabhupada said, well, don't sue me. He said, I'm just quoting Bhagavad Gita. You want to bring a libel suit, sue Bhagavad Gita. So I'm just quoting. I'm quoting from those great Puranas of truth. The LA Times, the New York Times. So, you know, you want to bring a lawsuit, you can sue them. So we'll go through just a few of these. This says, scientist astounded by cosmic explosion. Here's the article. I'm not making it up. It came out in the San Diego Union. A tremendous explosion in the distant universe briefly rivaled the entire cosmos in brightness and may defy explanation by conventional physics, a team of astronomers said. The energy released by this burst in its first few seconds staggers the imagination. I won't read the whole article, but just to give you a sample, this is the setup. Most theoretical models proposed to explain those bursts cannot explain this much energy. What he's saying is, we don't know what the hell happened. I mean, that's the subtext. That's the actual translation. This guy, he says, I was astounded when I first heard the results. I could hardly believe them. He's thinking, well, there goes my PhD thesis. At first, I could hardly believe them. Now I'm convinced they're true. The only explanation of such power within conventional physics borders on the fantastic. You know, we believe in fantastic stories. We believe Krishna, Shama Sundar. We believe Lord Ramchandra building his bridge to Lanka, Krishna lifting Govardhan Hill. We believe Lord Brahma, four heads. We believe fantastic stories. Krishna lies down, Garbhadaka Ocean, from his navel the lotus comes. You know, we believe fantastic stories. Now, we can support them and we can explain them. But we believe fantastic stories. But don't for one second believe that the materialistic worldview is not full of fantastic stories. They believe in time worms, dark holes. My favorite is, anyone know what dark matter is? Anyone ever heard this, dark matter? We may get to it, but just as an example of what dark matter is, to explain the rate of expansion in the universe and the distance of the planets, it's all based on gravitational forces and gravitational pulls. And therefore, there has to be a certain amount of mass that's creating certain gravitational pulls to hold the whole thing together and to let it expand and contract and all that stuff. So there has to be a certain amount of mass in the universe. They, in order to make their formulas work, 90% of the mass in the universe is missing. I'm not making it up. 90% of the mass in the universe they cannot find and they cannot explain. It is simply a fudge factor. You try to pay your taxes like that. Let's say you owe $10,000. Send them, send them $100. And say, all the rest is there, you just can't see it. You think George Bush will accept? He may not be. He may accept it. But he's got somebody else with a brain next to him who will not be able to add it up. Who will be able to add it up. So the point I'm making is that it's incredible. So many, they have, what is it, the Newtonian physics, and then you have quantum mechanics. They're based, one is particles, one is waves. They're based on two completely different theories. And they don't match. They're exactly opposite. Whoever can figure out the unified field theory, how to combine Newtonian physics with quantum mechanics, gets the Nobel Peace Prize for math. Immediately they'll get it. Einstein spent the last 25 years of his life trying to figure it out. And yet, that's how... So my point is, there's so many holes, so many fantastic stories. We'll read a few more. This one says, evidence of a new form of matter found in two stars. Now, what this means... So Have you ever, you know, you're putting something together and you get the whole thing put together and you're just about to turn it on and you notice there's a part missing over here? Whoops! That must go in somewhere. Right? So they've got a whole theory of how the universe works. You can't deny the laws of physics. There can't be any psychic power. There can't be any mental energy. There can't be mystic power because it doesn't fit within the laws of physics. Well, you just found a new form of matter. How does that fit in your laws of physics? Whoops. There's a piece sitting on. Oh, well, I guess we'll have to relook at things. That's what this means. Here's another one. Evidence points to negative gravity? Huh? Are we all going to hit the ceiling? You can read this one later on. This one says, debate focused on lack of central star. It says, this new class of creatures in the celestial zoo challenges theories on the formation of the stars and the planets. You know, they get those big booming voices. Billions and billions of years ago, there was nothing. And from nothing came the bang. And they got the great graphics, and you read it in National Geographic. It looks great. What's this mean? They actually don't, you know, just a few things. Mysterious objects, dim red balls, 12 times the size of Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system? Huh? Some different professors. It remains a mystery. Various theories are proposed. It says one theory, another theory. It says a third guess. They don't know what's going on. They don't have it all figured out. Estimated age of universe changes as knowledge expands. The subtext means we were wrong. We said we were right. Now we're wrong. They're saying, oh, knowledge is expanding. Okay, fine. But at least admit you don't know. There's what they do. Just some of the words highlighted. It says confusion, bewildering, mystery, so many things. This is one of my personal favorites. This one says, scientists look to melt the mysteries of ice. These are your tax dollars at work. They're trying to figure out why ice is slippery. They're not quite sure. More puzzling questions is why a common patch of ice is slippery. It is still controversial, Professor Ashcroft says. And not just one. This is 3 years later. They're still working on it. Shivering molecules may make ice slippery. You know, as long as that grant money keeps coming, they're working. So many things. There's a great hubris or great arrogance that if I can't measure it within my senses, it doesn't exist. That's the presentation, that you have all this sentimental belief of soul and God and mystic power and all these things, but I only believe, I'm from Missouri, you got to show me. Well, I can see, smell, taste, and touch. Now, I think Sariputta tells this joke. Of course, we don't drink, and I won't ask you, we hope you don't. I saw a t-shirt the other day, it said, instant idiot, just add alcohol. It's quite nice, actually. We should sell it in a gift shop. So the joke goes like this. Suppose you come home one day, late at night. You're at the temple doing some nice seva, and you're coming home. It's 11 o'clock at night, long drive home. And you see your next-door neighbor on all fours crawling around on the grass under the streetlight by the curb. Now, his house is here. He's out, you know how they have the park, you know, whatever you call it, little area where the grass is, parkway, whatever it's called. So you say, hey, what's going on? And then you find out he's completely drunk. And what's happened is he was at his front door trying to put the key in, and he dropped the key. Right? You can picture the scene. And he dropped the key by the front door. So what's the logical question? Well, you drop the key by the front door. Why are you over here by the curb looking for the key? The man responds, oh, that's where the light is. You follow? So they'll only look where their senses to the limitation of their senses. But what if something is beyond their senses? I blow a dog whistle. Nobody here hears it. Half the dogs on the block will start howling, but we don't hear it. What is the range of our senses? We can't even see what's happening on the other side of this door. I hold a prism up to light, so many colors that previously you didn't see. Dog can smell so many things that we can't smell, many times fortunately. So my simple point is that our senses are a very limited band. So in so many different ways, there's a whole realm. And to say that I only accept what falls within my senses is a huge arrogance. We're almost finished on this. I just want to read a few more. Costly rocket failures mount. Another one of my favorites. Somebody can confirm where it was. I think they were going to, not Mars. What was the other one they went to? Maybe it was Jupiter. But it was it was a combined effort with the EU, European Union. They don't think Pluto's a planet anymore. That's another one. I'm not quite sure. This one was the EU, and right up here at this, what is it, JPL and Caltech? You know, Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena, and then Caltech, I think it's also in Pasadena. So Caltech, JPL, and, EU. $300 million, $400 million, 10 years worth of work. Thing launched off. Zing! Never heard from it again. It's out there. And you know what the problem was? I swear to you, I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. In the U.S., they were working in inches and feet. In the EU, they were working in meters. It's true. And they didn't, tab A didn't meet tab B, and their trajectory was completely off. And zing, your tax dollars at work. Off it, it's out there somewhere. You know? So this here it says, botched U.S. launch, total six in 9 months. Your tax dollars at work. Here's another one. And I got here in a car. We fly in airplanes. Prabhupada said, if you have a headache, take an aspirin. We appreciate modern medicine. We're not flat earthers. Although they did ask Prabhupada one time, is the world flat? It's a silly question. Prabhupada answered, everywhere I walk it is. It's when they ask Prabhupada, this is one of my favorite, they ask Prabhupada, why is the death rate so high in India? And India used to, it was just an emerging nation after years of colonialism, so many things it was suffering from. But they asked, this is 1970s, they asked Prabhupada, why is the death rate so high in India? Prabhupada said the death rate's same everywhere, 100%. It's true too, So, but this is an interesting one. This says, hospital infection rate soaring. So, fine, they've cured some things, no doubt about it. But what's actually happening is there's a thin line that's protecting us. Bacteria are running up. What is it, antibiotics? They've gotten around penicillin, they've gotten around erythromycin, they've gotten around, there's another one. There's only one or two antiseptics that are still generally, they're working day and night. Tuberculosis is coming back, bubonic plague is coming back. I don't want to scare anybody, but don't cough. What's it like in New York City? Somebody has tuberculosis, they'll go to the homeless person. They're so bad, they're collapsed, they're taken to the hospital, free clinic, they're juiced up, they're kept for a couple days, they're, brought back, they're stabilized, they're given 2 weeks worth of medicine, they're told to check back, they go back out on the street, they take the medicine for 2 weeks, symptoms get better, they don't go to the hospital, they go back to drinking, it comes back again. They never kill it. And they're actually working as petri dishes, they're breeding it. They're walking breeding grounds, and these different diseases are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It's also happening in the Russian prison system. We're worried about a dirty bomb, but you should worry about tuberculosis. So, and this is an interesting thing, I swear to you, there was a nurses' strike a few years ago in Los Angeles. Remember this? There was a nurses' strike and they shut down a number of the hospitals. Death rate dropped. I swear to you. So, they're coming at us with it, that Frankenfood, they call it, Frankenstein. This says sheep death called proof of cloning peril. If you make a Xerox copy and a Xerox copy, and what happens by the fifth or sixth Xerox copy of the original? Cloning coming at you soon. And if we really want to get into it, This is Chinese fossil linking birds to dinosaurs called fraud. They find, there's so many, I've got Drew DeKarma, who is the expert and wrote a whole book on this. But the idea that they've got the whole picture figured out from the one cell bacteria to a modern man and how he came out of the muck and now we're standing upright is completely bogus. It's full of holes. It's full of contradictions. It's full of fabrications. We're almost done. On the other side of the coin, because the challenge is, there's a joke that we're not picking on scientists. There's many good scientists, and you know, we should use our intelligence. Don't get the wrong idea. We're just saying when you claim that there's no God and there's no soul and we know everything, that's when we ring the bell. Joke goes like this. You know, because the Christian idea is that dirt, and they took the dirt and they blew life into it, and from that man came. So from matter came life. So the man is saying, we can also do that. He's challenging God. He's talking to God. And he says, you know, anything you can do, we can do better. You created life. We're going to create life in a test tube. We're working on it. Don't worry. So God says, okay. And they said, we don't need you anymore. Just, you know, run along. Go play with the angels or play your harps or, you know, leave us alone. Take your fear and guilt and karma somewhere else. We're going to take care of everything here. So God, being the father of all living entities, is very kind-hearted. And before he hands over the keys to the car, so to speak, he wants to make sure that student can drive. So he says, okay, let's just make sure you've got it right, that I created life, and I created from dirt, I created man and blew breath of life into him. So you can take, you know, so he, God does it. He says, now you do it. So the scientist starts to take the dirt, and God says, wait a minute. He says, go get your own dirt. You follow? So where did, you know, they always said to Prabhupada about the Big Bang, and Prabhupada said, but where did the chunk come from? Where did the dirt come? Where does it all come from, you know? What is the origin? And they have it now with singularity. From the world is the universe, the cosmos is the original free lunch. On the other side of the coin, just a few examples of Krishna's perfect arrangement. I drove up here today. I was surprised how clean it was. Anyone been driving out today? You could see it was really, you could see the San Gabriel Mountains or San Monica, whatever these mountains back here are called. San Bernardino, whatever they are. You don't see them very often. I don't know the name of them. They're usually covered by the smog and everything, you know. On the freeway, you could see all the way past the Getty. You know, it was a beautiful day. Very crystal clear. So they make these cars that create so much smog. They cost a ton of money. I don't know how many, anyone know how many thousands of people are killed on the freeway every year? Anyone know? Huh? 55, he says 40. So, you know, thousands of people are killed on the freeway. So we all know so many problems. Sit in the traffic, so many things. There's a one-cell bacteria. It is self-replicating, self-assembling, self-repairing. You know, we make a car. Okay, fine. When Prabhupada met Ambarish, Alfred Ford, the great-grandson of Henry Ford, I was there when they met. And Prabhupada said, oh, Ford. He said, you know what Prabhupada said to Ambarish, Alfred Ford? He said, you know what Ford stands for? Prabhupada told him, found on road dead. And Ambarish, to his credit, Ambarish liked it because everyone was always flattering him. And he met someone who really didn't care about him materially, but cared about him spiritually, really cared about him, not for who he was, not for what he was, but who he was as an individual spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna. Prabhupada had love for that. But the rest, so when Prabhupada said, found on road dead, Ambarish said, or fix or repair daily. So imagine if you have a car, just like this, we take it for granted, but this little cell, it repairs itself. Just like our body, you cut it, we don't know how it's self-repairing. And you can't put, you know, I mean, I'm sure many of you out there are making car payments, this and that, you know, or you got to buy a new car for the wife, or the wife, for the husband, whatever it's got to be. What if you could just put two cars, borrow a friend's car, two cars, put them in the garage, and you open the garage 9 months later, there was a little baby car. Wouldn't that be great? But Krishna's doing it. And this little one-cell bacteria, it can propel itself, 10 times its body length per second. Which is the equivalent of propelling itself at 60 to 70 miles an hour. It's an amazing thing. And it is 90% efficient. A gas combustion engine, I think, is about 15%. steam engine is 30-35%, something. Krishna's made an engine 90% efficient. That means the amount of energy going in and the amount of energy coming out. And it's self-replicating, and it's just a tiny spark of Krishna's splendor. Breast milk. They cannot simulate breast milk. They cannot figure out in their laboratories how to make it. And they found that children who are nursed with breast milk, their immune systems are much better. They're much less likely to get asthma. So many things that are in there. They don't know how it works. And as soon as the baby comes out of the womb, the mother's breast fills full of milk. Chanaka Pandit says. They can't replicate it. They can't duplicate it. They don't know how it happens. Krishna's mystic power is everywhere. Prabhupada met one of these, Sadaputta was telling me that on a regular basis, when Prabhupada would be introduced to a biologist, they would say, oh, he's Professor So-and-so, he's a biologist. Prabhupada would shake his head and say, poor frogs. Because they're out there, you know, with their carving up all the... And then oh, no, no. He said, almost as a rule, then they'd become a little apologetic. Prabhupada would knock them down a little bit to their actual position. Oh, I don't do any, you know, bisection or whatever it's called. Dissection. But this one man was saying, oh, we're going to create life. What is it they've done? They've taken some chemicals, they've shot electricity through it, and the chemicals have become amino acids. Is that Stephen Miller? Somebody correct me. Drew DeKarma is too polite to correct me. But that's basically what happened. So, and they say, oh, that's the building block. They say we've created life. All they've really done is simulated amino acids. That's like saying, if I give you one nut, one little screw, and I say, I've created a car. Whoa, well, hang on a minute. You know, it's a building block of, it's a precursor of a precursor of a pre. It's a bluff. So this one man was saying, we've created life. Prabhupada said, okay, do it now. Prabhupada said, can you make me a fly? The man was saying that we're going to create human beings. And Prabhupada said, just hold on a second. Just make me one fly. If you think about it, it's pretty amazing. Flies can go forward, backward, up, down. I mean, they're quite dexterous, or whatever it is. Make me a fly. No, no, we can't do that. Prabhupada said, all right then. Can you make me a blade of grass? Well, simplify. No, no, we can't do that. Prabhupada said, can you make me one drop of milk? Actually, Swamiji, we can't do that. Now, the cow takes straw. Have you ever seen what, you know, that rough hay that, you know, it's... They take straw and they create milk, miracle food. How does it happen? I mean, I chew on straw, I'll die. And you wouldn't want milk from me, trust me, you know? Well, how is... The mystic power of God is all around us. And these arrogant fools have sold us this bill of goods that there's no God, it's all happening by chance, and we've got it all figured out. Here's another one. Tears. I took one of our devotees to the doctor. He didn't speak, you know, he's from Bengal. So I went with him just, you know, to help out. He's a nice devotee. And he needs contact lenses, and his tear ducts don't produce enough tears. When the contact lenses, eyes become dry. Some of you may wear contacts and know how that works. So the doctor, and very nice doctor, so he gave him a prescription. He said, these are for artificial tears, and they're expensive. He said, actually, they're not as good as real tears. We cannot figure out how to make real tears, the right viscosity or whatever. We don't know how to do it. Now, you can understand that top scientists, because there's money in it, are working around the clock just trying to figure out how to duplicate tears. That which comes in our eyes and we don't even think about it. Krishna's mystic power. It's all around us. Prabhupada gives... because I'm thinking of the time factor. Just, we can meditate for a few minutes on this example. One of the names for Krishna is Parameshwara. Param means complete. Ishwara means controller. Krishna is the complete Ishwara, complete controller. The sun is shining over the ocean. Now the ocean draws that water, the sun draws the water off in the form of clouds. Does anyone know why there's salt in the ocean? It's not by chance. Anyone know why there's salt in the ocean? There's several reasons. It works as a preservative. If you just have a huge body of water sitting there, it goes bad. Take a glass of, if it's gunk of water, but regular water, you leave it sitting there, it'll go bad. So it works as a preservative. Also, it controls the rate of evaporation. Also, the amount of salt from the ocean with a spray. Here's an article. Sea spray induces rain, cleans the air. The salt from the ocean, splashing all over the ocean, increases the amount of salt in the air, which makes bigger drops, which produces rain. Not only does it bring water, but it also works as like an ionist. What do you call it? Like those ionic things that clean the air? So the ocean is actually cleaning the air and producing rain. I mean, it's an amazing thing. So the sun is shining, drawing the water off. It forms clouds. Those clouds are blown. They catch on the mountains. They start pounding on the mountains. All the water comes out. Usually, like here, the western side is green. The eastern side is the desert because the water catches on the mountains. And when it pounds on the mountains, it brings all the rocks, all the mineral, all the nutrients, wash down and fertilize all the plains, water all the crops, feed all the people, take all the garbage, all the waste, all the refuse, and drop it again at the bottom of the ocean. It's a perfect arrangement, and it's cyclical, and it's going on. And nobody is, anyone here, what it's called San Diego Gas and Electric, and the joke is San Diego Gouge and Extort. You know, if you don't pay your bill, they'll send you a courtesy notice in bright red. Next is a brick through the window with a note on it. And if you don't pay attention to that one, what happens? You don't have any water. Anyone here ever get a bill from Indra? From Varuna? From Vayu, the wind god? Anyone here ever get a bill from them? And it's simply coming. And just as a simple example, when that rain pours, I've mentioned this before, but it's a good meditation to think about. How did it work? It rained recently, I think about a tenth of an inch of rain. Now, monsoon in India, I mean, a tenth of an inch of rain, you know, they're not even measurable. Here in Southern California, it's a big deal, you know, a tenth of an inch of rain. It's practically nothing. But a tenth of an inch of rain fell over Southern California. Now, let's be conservative. Let's just take L.A. County, not counting Riverside, San Bernardino, San Diego, Orange County, Santa Barbara, Ventura. Let's just take L.A. County, okay? Now, you can take the surface area, square mileage of L.A. County. So you can figure out the surface area. You can figure out how much water would cover it with a tenth of an inch, and you can calculate how many gallons it will be. A gallon weighs how many pounds? Somebody know? 12 pounds? 8 pounds? 8 pounds? We'll go with 8. Anyway, when you do the math, you get billions, with a B, billions and billions of tons of water in order to cover L.A. with just a tenth of an inch of rain. And Krishna is simply floating it in the sky and simply distributing it wherever his sweet will or the will of his agents determines. It's completely mystical. So we're coming to the end of time, the end of this class. Although a man said, I was in Prabhupada's room one time, and a man said, Swamiji, sooner or later I'll surrender to Krishna. Sooner or later I will surrender to Krishna. Prabhupada said, better sooner. Do you know you have a later? And I was getting my car fixed, and a man said, it wasn't self-replicating, wasn't self-repairing, I had to take it to the mechanic. And one of the guys was saying, oh, what are you doing? The other guy said, oh, I'm just killing time. And I was thinking, he's not killing time. Time's killing him. Time's just fine. Time's not nicked. We're the ones who are nicked and scraped by time. But the point is that the whole reason for going into this is to just give you faith and confidence to hear the words of the great Acharyas. The great Vyasadeva, Sita, Devala, Narada, Vyas. These great saintly persons and rishis, in our own time, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers, the six Goswamis, they still teach at, starts with a B and it's not Bang, Banaras. Banaras Sanskrit University is the best Sanskrit school in the world. They send the top Sanskrit scholars at Oxford, go there to study. And they teach from Jiva Goswami's Sanskrit primer. These are historical personalities, Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, with all six Goswamis. They're not spending their time with mythology. They're not spending their time with fantastic stories. So we should have confidence to hear the words of the Bhagavatam and hear the words of the great Acharyas and have faith in their instructions that we're not the body, we're the soul within, and there is Krishna beyond this material nature. And as we surrender to Krishna, Krishna reveals himself. God, I was on a morning walk with Prabhupada. He turned to us. He said, I know you're all atheists, but there really is Krishna. That brought us up short for a minute. You know, you had to think about that. But it's a fact. Krishna is there. But if you think about it, what is our qualification to see? The question is, yeya mam prapadyante, Krishna says, that as you surrender, Krishna reveals himself. Krishna, I guess we'll end on this point. You know that all over the world, people are praying to God for something. They're loving God for what he can do for them. Om Jaya Jagadish Hari, give me a car and a new house by the sea. And to be an, what is it, an equal opportunity offender? The Christians say, God give us our daily bread. Prabhupada said, that's not love of God, that's love of bread. You know? So if you hear about it, you hear, and we'll end here because I think we're close. What is it that you say, somebody married him for his money? You ever heard this? I mean, none of you would ever, I know that, but the principle is there. You've heard, oh, someone married somebody for their money. It's very crass, very exploitative. It's very, you know, low class. One of our devotees is actually a nephew of Brahmananda, told me this. It was one of his relatives, was a very wealthy man, had, as Prabhupada says, cerebral thrombosis, had some kind of stroke, went into the hospital. He couldn't speak, couldn't move. It's not uncommon. One of the last senses to go is hearing. So it's not uncommon. People in a coma, we'll just speak of spiritually able to hear the holy name, but they can even hear materially sometimes. So this man, wealthy man, was in the hospital. Last rites. He was definitely going to shuffle off to that great, you know, beyond. The grown-up children were all arguing, pull the plug, because they wanted to get the money, the inheritance. The wife is flirting with the doctor, flirting with the attorney. You know, which one to marry? This guy's gone. What's the next one I'm going to get, you know? And the man was hearing it all. And by Krishna's arrangement, he recovered from the coma, came out from the coma, divorced the wife, disowned the children, married his nurse. It's true. No, I mean, better he'd taken sannyas. That would have been more intelligent. But the point I'm trying to make is that, yeah, we said, when you hear the story, you think, yeah, it deserves those people right. It serves them right. Money-grubbing people. But when we come before Krishna, we're saying, oh, give me this, and my knee, and my, you know, my mind. And a man was telling me, he was unlucky, this is an old joke, he was unlucky in love twice. And you ask why? He said, my first wife left me, my second wife stayed with me. Think about it. You know? So, but the point is, they were all, give me a new wife, give me a house by the sea, give me, you know, whatever it may be. But in Vrindavan, the reason the gopis are the most exalted and the reason we worship the mood of Vrindavan is they simply loved Krishna for who he was. Beautiful, merciful, all-attractive Krishna. Pure devotion. They didn't want anything from Krishna. And when Krishna becomes purchased by that love. So, have faith in the chanting of the holy name. Have faith in our Shastra. Have faith in this worldview. And when we approach Krishna in pure devotion, he reveals himself. And beautiful, sweet Krishna, my Guru Maharaj said, will stand before you just as I am standing before you. So we can end there. Thank you for sitting so patiently. And Hare Krishna. Thank you. What happens now? Oh, I think it's up against Prashad and I already stopped. Hare Krishna. Thank you, though. Oh, one other quick announcement. If you happen to